Good morning. Happy welcome into August. Some people told me after the service, the first service, Paul, I really liked the message it ministered to me, but I totally disagree with you on what you said about August. August is my favorite month of the year, okay? I know that is quite interesting, but it is because typically our family goes on vacation. The first week of August is when we all get together. We're doing that. Fran and two of our granddaughters already made their way out yesterday. I'll get to join them. I'll be driving partway today and then tomorrow. So I love that time. I love that my dad's birthday was in August. Two of my granddaughters' birthdays are in August. I love that the pennant races of baseball are heating up and coming. And when your team, the Detroit Tigers, are in first place in the American League, you're very happy. So it's very good. Chef's kiss on that. I love my favorite kind of peach, the bells of Georgia. They ripen in late August. They're amazing. They're the best nectar from heaven. I love it. I love squeezing in August the very last drops of summer. And that's what we're trying to do for you, whether you like August or not, whether you're already sort of overwhelmed with school right around the horizon or fall with all that it has to challenge us with. We want to bless you as July melts into August with this grace of God through the fruit of the Spirit. What's been our approach here in this series to consider in each of these fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? First and foremost, that's who God is toward us. That's how God comes and blesses us in and through Christ in all of these ways. And as the Spirit presses that down on us, rains that grace on us, if you will, then these fruits grow in our lives and we become like our Savior, Jesus. We become like the Spirit of God, and these fruits grow in us. So we've been looking at Galatians 5 as a header, and then we've been finding passages where we find God in action being this way toward us. And today it's goodness, fruit of goodness. And we looked at Jeremiah the prophet, hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, where God is uniquely good to his people and promises to grow goodness in us out of that. So hear now the word of the Lord, Galatians 5, Jeremiah 32. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought about all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Fields should be bought in this land of which you are saying, it is a desolation without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money, and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of Shephelah, and in the cities of the Negeb. For I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. O Lord, you alone are truly good and do what is good. We praise you, O God, for being great and for being good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Christians in other parts of the world love to say to each other and before you, we say that now. God, you're good all the time. All the time you are good. even when we don't know where you are and what you're doing, you are good. Lord, may we know your goodness. May we experience it today afresh, deeply, widely in our lives, in this church, and in the world. May our lives be captured by your goodness. May your goodness and mercy pursue us all the days of our lives, even this very day, until we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May your fruit of goodness grow in us. May others taste and see your goodness in and through us, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we all crave the good, don't we? We're all sort of people as human beings that are on the hunt for the good, right? We long for it. We say to each other, did you have a good meal last night? Did you have a good trip? Have you had a good summer break? Is good happening? We're longing for it. We know, right, these things as Christians, that God made the world and all that is in it good, even very good, God says, at the end of the 6 days of creation, right? God says, it's all good, even very good. But we also know that our first parents, Adam and Eve, shortly after that in scriptural time, we don't know how long in real time, right? By a chapter or so later, they've decided we want to be our own gods. We want to determine what goodness is. We want to find our own way. We'll judge between good and evil. And in that choice to seek to be their own gods, humanity broke God's good world, God's good cosmos, God, our good hearts. We're all broken as we issue forth somewhere down the line from Adam and Eve. I love what Tim Keller said in one of his very first documents for Redeemer Church in New York City. He said, you know, we're all searching for goodness. We're all longing for it. This church is about trying to meet that need, because the reality is that when we're out there grasping for goodness, the brass ring tarnishes even as we get our fingers first around it. He quoted from Marie Antoinette in that little pamphlet before the French Revolution, where she says when she's at the peak of her power alongside Louis, her husband, right, nothing tastes. Like, nothing is as good as it really ought to be. Right? Part of August for me, right, is I want to capture, I'm a summer person, and I want to squeeze every last drop, right, out of this goodness of summer. I want the beach trip to be good, but I'm worried, will it be good for all my children and even one bringing a boyfriend for the first time? Will that be good for us? And even if it is good, could we have done something better with that time? Could we have used those monies in better ways to do more good? You know, you're just sort of angsty about all that. You wonder, if you throw a dinner party, was it really good for them? Or are they just saying that, right? When you have a special evening with your husband or wife, right, you wonder, well, is this really good for them? I'm enjoying this. This is romantic. We're connecting. But are they really, right? You can get sort of angsty about that. And so for me in August, I get kind of angsty that summer's passing, another summer is gone. I'm fully an old man now. How many more will I have? Did I really get everything I could out of this summer? But, you know, there are times where you don't have to be angsty, where you don't have to be introspective, because things just are not good, right? They're not good when Kerrville and Mystic happen. They're not good. They're not good when children are lost from their families. It's not good. It's not good when our parents have cancer or strokes or pass on. It's not good. It's not good when we have seen our family torn apart by all kinds of strife, maybe externally, maybe internally inside our own family system. It's not good. And that's the kind of space Judah is in Jeremiah's day. The 10 tribes of Israel, they're long gone, taken in full captivity into Assyria. Now the Babylonians are hemming in on Jerusalem and what's little left of Judah and Benjamin, right? And they're coming after everything. Some people have already been taken into exile into Babylon. Jeremiah's back in Jerusalem with those who are still there. And so the word of the day you just hear in that first verse, everyone is sort of saying, right? The king of Babylon's coming. He's coming. And whether it's by sword or whether it's by pestilence or whether it's by famine, we're all going to be undone. This was a horrible situation. You heard, if you weren't here last week, you really ought to go back to our live stream records on YouTube and watch. Matt's sermon was great. Watch that too. But Hiro Hakaboard, who was here with us on home assignment from the Ukraine missions team in Lviv, the permanent team, where Jeremy and Angel and our whole team went and spent time. Hiro was here with us and just poured his heart out about how hard it is there right now. He connected with us and said, what you've gone through with your flooding is tragic and we mourn with you. But he says, you know, we've got tragedies like that happening almost every week in our community as this war has raged for 3 years. Well, it's even worse in Judah with that. There's a complete breakdown here. And so there's a yearning for the good. That's where it gets a little more complex, not just in this narrative here of Jeremiah's, but in our lives, right? Because our not-so-good circumstances reveal a deeper brokenness. They reveal our not-so-good selves. What did Jesus say when the rich young man came to him and said, Teacher, what's good? How can I do what is good? I've tried to keep all of God's commandments since I can remember from a young person. And Jesus says to him, why do you talk to me about what is good? Because no one is good but God alone. Paul, quoting from the Psalms over in Romans, writing to a church he'd never been to yet that he didn't help to plant, he said, I want you to know something fundamental as I'm laying out this gospel of life and hope in Christ, right? I got to tell you something near the very beginning of all this. No one is good. No one does good. Not even one. It cuts across a lot of modern thinking, postmodern thinking, cuts across a lot of what we have in all kinds of settings, right? There's strong movements, both among Christians and not Christians, to sort of say, well, we really are intrinsically good people. That's a strong note being hit now, maybe more strongly than ever. You really have all these parts to you, a lot of people say, and they're all sort of really good. You got to figure out how to align them properly, how to let some not dominate more than others. You got to learn how to speak to all of them in harmony. Some of them may need healing. Some of them may need better alignment. But all these parts are good, and you're good. You just got to uncover that, maybe with God's help. There's a lot of good in that teaching because it does remind us that we are created in God's image and that God made the world and everything in it, including human beings, good. The image of God is not lost in us. But what the Bible says from beginning to end, says again right here in Jeremiah, is we are not intrinsically good, though, in another sense. We are broken. We are fallen. We are sinful. Jeremiah teases that out throughout the earlier chapters of his prophecies. Chapter 17, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? He talks about how that sort of plays out with different people groups. There are stories in Jeremiah about the king and how wicked he is, how Jeremiah gives him a direct message from God that God gave to Jeremiah by his spirit. A scroll was written out, and Baruch, Jeremiah's assistant, takes that scroll to the king, and the king sits and listens to it. And after every paragraph is read, he has one of his attendants take a knife to that scroll, cut it off, and throw it into the fire. I want no part of this, God. That's what the king of Judah is. In this time, there was desperate need of repentance. He's hardened of heart in terrible ways. He leads and his attendants lead to Jeremiah being thrown in a pit, left to die, getting on bread and water rations sometimes and sometimes nothing at all. Right? That's who their leaders are. Who are the people Jeremiah chapter 5 just sort of lays out, well, who are we in Judah? We're people that lust over our neighbor's spouses. We are people who get fat consuming our own food and do not care to give our food to the poor and the needy, the orphan and the stranger around us. Who are we? We are people who lie in wait to catch others around us off guard, to cheat them in business. That's who we are. But Jeremiah, when he starts out the prophecy, he says, here's the root under all this. Here's the ultimate thing that shows us we're not good, right? You have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. My people have committed two grave sins. They have ignored me, denied me the fountain of living waters, and instead dug for themselves little cisterns that are broken, that can hold no real water. The sin underneath all our sins, the bad underneath all our bad, the brokenness underneath all our brokennesses. We trade God out for things in the creation, people, experiences, resources, all kinds of things. And we say, God, you're not good enough. Well, in that kind of space where we have to deal with not just broken circumstances, but broken lives, the surprise of the gospel begins to rush in here. And that is that God says, you know what? I know you've denied my goodness. I know you've neglected it and abandoned it, but I'm going to come and bring you more of my goodness anyway. I will never turn my face away from doing good. What does the prophet say on God's behalf? How does he speak to the people? What does God say? You've done all this. You've denied me. I've even sent you away in periods of judgment, but I'm going to bring you all back. I'm going to draw you all back here. And I am committed with all of my heart and soul. Think about God saying that. With all of my heart and soul, I will do you good. I will never turn your face away. In other words, God said, nothing is ever going to distract me. Not your sins, not the sins in the world around you. Nothing is going to distract me, make me turn my face away from doing good to you. With all my heart and with all my soul. I know it's been used a million times. I haven't shared it here. I'm sure Tom has. Welcome, Tom and Tara, by the way. I'm sure, you know, Tom has across the years, Victor, Matt, others, Bryant. But it just fits here so well. That story right in the beginning of Les Mis, where Jean Valjean has gone and spent the night with the old priest and his sister. And in the middle of the night, he gets up and he jimmies open the cabinet and he steals all the silver. And he runs away into the night. The gendarmes catch him and bring him back to the old priest. And they say, did this man steal from you? And the priest says, no, I gave these to him. And by the way, you forgot the candlesticks. These are yours too. God is saying, I know you've denied me. I know you've stolen from me the glory that should be mine in your celebrating and living inside my goodness. But I'm just going to call you back and draw you back and shower you with more goodness with all my heart and soul. Jeremiah is really prophesying about this, about the coming of God in person, about the cross of Jesus Christ, about God in human flesh lifted up to bear all the sins of all his people across all time. Jesus there saying, yeah, I'm here because you've denied me my goodness, because you've neglected it, because you've abandoned it, because you've traded it out, because you didn't drink from the fountains of life. But I'm here with my arms stretched out to welcome you anew and to pour out the goodness of God to you. Now and forever. Wherever you are today, like whatever you realize that isn't, maybe in that second segment we talked about, that you're just realizing afresh about what's not good about you and what's underneath that of the ways you've denied the goodness of God toward you. Jesus is stretched out there to say, come back to me. I want to shower you with more goodness. I'm never going to turn my face away from doing good to you. But I rejoice to do it with all my heart and soul. Now, what's interesting is, right, that's amazing. That is stunning. That's not the end of the good news in this encounter, right? Because what does God go on to say through Jeremiah? Not only is he going to do this, not only is he going to never turn his face away from doing this blessing despite what we deserve in terms of judgment and abandonment from him, right? What he says is, not only am I going to do good to you this way, I'm going to cause you to live inside of my goodness more and more. I am going to unite your heart to fear my name. I'm going to cause the fear of God to be inside of you so that you will not turn away from my goodness, so that you will do good as I am good to you. That's how all these fruit of the Spirit work, right? We're overwhelmed afresh. The Spirit rains on us the grace of God's goodness. And then God even directly says here, as that happens, as I'm drawing you back, as I'm gathering you in, you'll be good too. Fear. Fear of God, that's how it happens. It's how we grow in God's goodness. What is the fear of the Lord? We've talked about that. It's sort of the Old Testament word for faith. It pops up again and again and again in Scripture. The fear of the Lord is not cowering before him with fears of judgment and his rage, right? It is bowing before him. It is being in awe of him. It is celebrating his goodness. I fear the Lord when I rehearse God's goodness to me. I felt terrible yesterday. I got Fran and her two granddaughters off on the plane, went walking with a friend, came back, and was just this summer cold just hit me and overwhelmed me. I felt terrible. I didn't do what I normally do every Saturday. What I try to do every Saturday, which is sort of my Sabbath day in a normal week, is to recount not just the good things that God has done for me across all of my life and across all of his redeeming work in Christ, but to try to recount the goodness he's given me even in the last 7 days and to bring that back to God. And that's a way of fearing God, of living inside that goodness. So the Spirit grows goodness more and more in me. You know, I was raised on the little prayer that children were taught at table. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we are fed. Thank you, God, for daily bread. It's interesting, right? In that little children's prayer, the greatness of God and the goodness of God are put right beside each other. I got to say, in our tradition, Reformed and Presbyterian, I fear that we spend more time on God's greatness than God's goodness. That is to our detriment. God is great. God is sovereign. God rules over all. But he does so to shower you with his goodness in Christ. Now you say, well, what about what just happened right here in the last month? How is that good? How is God present doing good? The things themselves, the floods, the broken families, the lost or dead people, none of that is good. But God is in that space, mysteriously, strangely, beyond our wisdom to understand, to somehow do good to his people. We may not feel that now. It's okay in the middle of that also to feel terrible loss. It's okay and right to mourn in the middle of that. It's okay and right in the middle of that to say, God, where are you? I don't understand. But just know also in that, God is working all things together for you who are his people, for his good purpose in your lives, to make you like himself. When Fran was a teacher, she majored in education when we were engaged and she was finishing college, and then has taught at various places along the way. Various one of those settings, she had IEPs to fill out, independent educational plans for certain students. And those IEPs would be filled out on a daily basis of where you were trying as a teacher to take those children. God, our great teacher, has independent educational plans for each of us to show us his goodness. Sometimes when the circumstances are at their worst, there is more room for us to see the intrinsic core goodness of God than when the circumstances are good. Hope there. Trust there. God is good. God is not turning his face away from you. Cry and weep. Cry out to him. I don't understand God, but he is good. And he is doing good to his people. Well, then lastly, where does all this finish? To something that resolves all this music in a beautiful way, right? This beautiful little symphony here of God's goodness, growing a goodness in us is, right, we're still saying, but I need the circumstances to change, Lord. And God says, ultimately, they will. Ultimately, not only will you be drawn back to me, but you'll be drawn back to this place, which pictures new heavens and new earth, Jerusalem, just a shadow of God coming down in a new Jerusalem to make everything new. You're going to be called back, and all of this will be integrated. My perfect goodness in your life as your hope, as the center of your worship, will be integrated with all good circumstances. Jeremiah shadows that, right? Foreshadows that when he says property is going to be sold. Jeremiah even had to act out like buying some little piece of property in Benjamin, which was ridiculous because this country wasn't even going to be here anymore in a matter of years, right? But God tells Jeremiah, I want you to do that to picture where this is all going. What does the world need from us? That we are people in any and every circumstance who are learning how imperfectly, strugglingly, learning to revel in God's goodness toward us in Christ and leaning into the hope that all things will be made new and working to do good works, to bit by bit send out markers of that, hope spaces of that to a watching world. This is our privilege. This is our joy. This is where it all goes. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this teaching here in Jeremiah on your goodness. May it capture us. May it change us. May not only we revel and fear you and be delighted in this goodness, may we grow in it ourselves, please. We are saying, Lord, in the space of cancer and illness and floods and broken families and countries at war, famine, God, please, we're longing, Jesus, for you to come back and make it all new. But while we wait, may we find your goodness and may we hope in what's to come and live in that hope and serve in that hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.